Well, if you brought your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We've been preaching about prayers that matter most. Prayers that matter most. And we're using as our text the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus at the beginning of this letter to them. And as we've been talking about this the last couple messages, we spoke about, kind of went through the beginning of the prayer and talked about being heart grabbed by God's glory, that who he is, what he's done, all of those things would truly grab our hearts the way that they should. And our last message was about being anchored by hope, speaking about Jesus returning and that we are going to be transformed to be like him. That is our glorious hope for those of us who've been born again. I want to read this whole prayer again. And our focus today, Lord willing, will be verse 18, part of this verse 18, actually. Let's start here in verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And here's what he prays. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." And that was our first message about being heart grabbed by the glory of God. Last time we preached this, we go into this next section where Paul asks for three specific things. And the first one he says is that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. And that was our message the last time we preached. And here is our text for today. The second thing, he also prays that we might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then finally, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What Paul is doing here in verses 15 through 23 is he is praying for the people that the Spirit of God would make the things that he kind of talks to them about in the previous verses in this chapter, the earlier verses in this chapter, that the Spirit of God would make it real to them. Not just some facts, not just some knowledge you store up in your head, something interesting, but he is praying that the Spirit of God would make it real to them. That's what his goal is. That's what he's praying for. And as we've been talking about this, we've not just been talking about what he's praying for, but we've been talking about why this is such an important thing to pray for. Why this is one of those prayers that matter most. Here in this section of verse 18, this last part of verse 18 that we're looking at today, Paul was praying that they would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I want us to think about an inheritance for a moment. What is an inheritance? An inheritance is usually a piece of property that passes by law to an heir after the owner has died. Or maybe it's some sort of possession, something that they have owned, that they have passed along to someone else. And so here the Apostle Paul talks about an inheritance that the saints would be receiving. What is that inheritance of the saints? Where is that inheritance that he is speaking of. Interestingly, this isn't the only time the Apostle Paul speaks of that in this chapter. Actually, in the surrounding passages. We see back in verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," listen to this, "who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." He said, we, through Christ, have these spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places. Okay? Now hang with me. We have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Go down with me now to verse 20, which we read earlier. He speaks about the greatness of the power that God worked when he raised Christ. And here in verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, where? In the heavenly places. Okay? And Paul will go on in chapter 2 and read with me verses 4 through 7. He writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ." Stay with me. "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." He tells us at the beginning of that chapter, the first passage we read, verse 3, that our greatest blessings are in the heavenly places. He tells us in verse 20 that Jesus is in the heavenly places. He tells us in chapter 2 that we have been made to be, in a sense, citizens of that heavenly place, that we have been seated there, that we've got a reserved space there for us in the heavenly places. Why? So that in the ages to come, he might show to us the riches, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There is a place, there is a heavenly place where we will have blessing, where Jesus dwells, where you are a citizen, if you are a child of God, and where God longs to bestow the riches of his grace upon you. That is our inheritance. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in chapter 1, read this with me as well, look at with me in verse 11. Speaking of Christ, he says, "In him," in Jesus, "we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the holy, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." And so Paul here, just before this prayer, Paul says, you who have trusted in Christ, you have been given an inheritance. An inheritance you are going to receive. And until that day comes that you are able to receive that inheritance, you have been given a down payment. The Spirit of God is a promise. He is a seal. He is, in a sense, the assurance of this coming inheritance in us. He is a taste of the inheritance that is to come. What we can know, what we can realize. Think about this with me for a moment. What does it mean to be in heaven? It means to be with God, doesn't it? It means to be with God. What does it mean to be saved and have the Holy Spirit in you? It means to have God with you and in you, never leaving you. What does it mean to be in heaven? It means to be made perfect and pure and righteous so that we can be in that place and to be in God's presence. What is the Holy Spirit of God doing inside of you if you're a child of God? He is seeking to make you pure. He is seeking to bring to bear the fruit of righteousness that is fit for that place of heaven. What is it that the Spirit of God is drawing us to do in this life? He's drawing us to be more like Christ. He's drawing us to serve the Lord. He's drawing us to lay up treasures in that place where moth and rust don't corrupt, where thieves don't break in and steal. Do you see how that in a very real sense, the Spirit of God being in us, being with us and working in us is meant to be giving us a foretaste of what is to come. A foretaste of what is to come. And not just that, but Paul writes when he writes to the Corinthians. Now listen to this, because most folks stop after this first verse I'm going to read. This is a familiar passage to you. You've heard it many times. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." So it's saying that nobody's seen, nobody's heard what the Lord has prepared. Speaking about that inheritance, speaking about that heavenly home. But that next verse says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." What he is saying is that we in our minds cannot imagine what the Lord has for His people. But His Spirit, who is the down payment of that future inheritance, when God's Spirit lives in us and dwells in us, He has a very real, strong intention that we might be able to have a taste, a foretaste, a sense of what is ahead, because we're going to need that. He can make those things real more than reading a storybook. Kids love stories. People love to watch movies and fantasy and think about all these things. And wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it be neat if I was that? Tonight, kids are going to dress up and pretend to be something, a fantasy in their minds that they want to be or they think is neat or they think is cool. But God's Spirit is meant to work in our hearts who are Christians to do more than have us dress up and play make-believe about what this is really about. But to give us that earnest expectation and hope, almost a taste of, if you will, of what is to come. Of what is to come. And the Apostle Paul is now praying. He is now praying for God's Spirit to make this real for these people. I am praying that for you. I am praying that for me. How important is it for us to have a sense of our inheritance? How important is that? I'll tell you, it was important enough back in Genesis chapter 13 when the Lord called Abram out of his homeland and he brought Lot with him, and eventually there was the strife between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, and they had to part ways, and Abram just said, "Lot, pick whichever way looks best." And Lot saw the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he went and he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord came to Abram in that place when Lot had left him. And it says in Genesis 13, 14, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. How important was it for Abram to have a sense of the inheritance that the Lord had for him? The Lord came to him and he said, look up. Lift up your head. Open your eyes. Look all around you, Abram. Because this is all going to be yours. It's all going to belong to those who will come after you, Abram. I want you to know that being faithful to me matters. I want you to know that I am a rewarder of those that diligently seek me. I want you to be encouraged, Abram, that the path I call you may be hard, but what is at the end, Abram, it is going to blow your mind. The Lord thought it was important for Abram. Paul thought it was important for the Ephesians, and he prayed for them to get that sense. And so I think it is important for us today to spend a few minutes and try to look around a little bit, to try to lift our heads up a little bit and just get a sense with God's help of what is ahead. When Paul speaks of this inheritance, he doesn't just say, I'm praying that you'll know the inheritance. He says, I want you to get the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I spent a lot of time trying to think about what does this even mean? How do I explain it? Riches, I think you all know what that is. It's an abundance. It's wealth. It's a lot. It means to flow freely. There's just a bunch of it coming, right? That's what riches is. And glorious is something that is splendid. It has honor. It has a brightness, an amazing light, a greatness to it. And so pulling this together, we're getting a sense of there being a lot of glorious things. A lot of glorious things. And that is the sense that Paul is praying for, that we perceive in the depths of our souls this kind of awe-inspiring movement of our hearts about the innumerable ways in which this inheritance that God is going to give us is glorious. That's what he's praying for. Imagine, if you would, going to visit a mansion. And I think the only thing I ever think about when I think about this, I know I've visited some kind of cool places, but I know Jay talked to me about, I think in North Carolina, the Biltmore State, and he just was so impressed with all of that. You know, and he told me the story about that one time. And if I ever get in the area, I just have to go there. He told me I have to go there if I ever get in the area. But as he was describing it, and I was kind of liking it to this, you know, I think there's this sense in which, imagine if you were to go to some estate like that, some magnificent estate, and you were to look at that estate and you were to think about how the whole place was designed, the layout, where they had everything. And it was just amazing. Every detail thought of. Everything just perfect. I mean, just everything you could possibly, conceivably want, desire, be interested in, all there, all laid out in perfection of design. And as you go into this place and you start looking around, everything you look at in that house, whether it's a lamp or a chandelier or a banister or the floor, everything in itself, a piece of art hanging on the wall, was just amazing. One of those things. One of those things by themselves in a home would be a centerpiece, would be a feature, would make that home worth so much because it was done so well. But here you have in this estate, every single thing you look at, it's glorious. Every single thing. There is nothing in that place that is not just perfect. Perfect In fact, when you look at things, you're like, I never knew it could be that nice. I never knew that could happen. I didn't, it just blows my mind. I've never seen, you know, handiwork like this, artistry like this, such good design, such good thought, such good function, such comfort, all of these things. It's just overwhelming. And that is the sense that we're being told about the riches of our glorious inheritance. Because there's not going to be a thing there. Not going to be a thing there that in and of itself is anything less than glorious. Everything glorious. But as we try to transfer our minds from this earthly picture to this heavenly one that we need to take, this little trip we need to take in a moment, we have to understand that we need more than just an earthly perspective for this. When John wrote his first epistle, 1 John, he wrote in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is." That is our glorious hope. That when Jesus comes back, we're going to be changed. That He's going to come back to this place and He's going to change us so that we can be with Him. Because right now, we could not even stand to be in the presence of God. We would dissolve. We need bodies fitted for glory. We need that transformation. But I'll tell you, when our bodies change, whether we have died and they come out of the ground, or whether He comes back while we're alive and we are transformed right then and there and rise up in the sky to meet Him, it's not just our bodies that are going to be different, but our perspective is going to change too, because we're kind of a whole person. We've got this inner man that's been perfected and pure, but there's still this flesh that we wrestle with, and our flesh doesn't really understand the things of God like we should. Let me give you an example. Jesus, in dealing with an argument between the Pharisees and the Sadducees about whose wife someone would be in heaven if a guy married all these different wives, Jesus said, "You err. You don't really understand. Because there's not going to be marriage like that in heaven." Now I'll tell you, in our earthly perspective, you know, those of us who are married, that just seems weird. That, you know, almost can make it just sound, you know, kind of feel sad. It's like, well, I don't want my relationship with Mary to be less than what it is now in heaven. That, you know, to my natural mind, that just doesn't, you know, compute really well. But what I don't perceive right now, because I'm still in this natural body, is going to be changed when I go to be with Jesus, because truly my relationship with Mary is not going to be farther apart in heaven than it is now. It's going to be closer. It's going to be better than it is right now. And I'm going to be able to have a relationship with all sorts of people and a purity and a clarity that I can't have right now. And plus, there is marriage to Christ. In a very real sense. And a lot of things that don't totally make sense in my mind right now. But the reality is God's going to change those things. He's going to help us to have a different perspective. But this we can trust. This we can trust. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. You know, and there is an element of faith that we need to have about this. Because as we hear about things and as we look at things, we don't understand. But friend, if you've been saved by the grace of God and He's changed your soul, you know this. It's going to be good. Jesus told His disciples before He departed, He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." You trust God. Jesus says, "Trust me too. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus said, "I'm going to go and get a place ready for you, and I need you to trust me. I need you to trust me that it's going to be good, and that I'm going there right now, and I'm going to come back. And when I come back, it's because I want you to be there with me. I want you to be there with me." We have blessings in the heavenly places. Jesus is in the heavenly places. We have citizenship in the heavenly places. Our inheritance, we don't have yet, but we have the Spirit of God. Jesus says that inheritance is going to be real before you someday. And my friends, you have more ahead of you in that inheritance than you have behind you in this life. You have more ahead of you in that inheritance that you have ahead of you in this life until you acquire possession of it. So let's take a brief tour, if we could. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I just want to read a little bit of this here in Revelation 21 and the beginning of 22. And just maybe share a few comments. There is way more here than I understand, than I perceive, than we could even begin to talk about. But perhaps as we read through this and we think about this today, the Lord, and my prayer is that His Spirit would intrigue you about some of this, that He would speak to you about some of this, that He would draw your heart in some way toward this. Because John says here at the end of Revelation, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." And so we get the sense that the Lord has remade everything that we see. Everything. Stars, sky, earth. He says heavens. Excuse me. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And so there was this all newness all around. Okay? We live right now, this world, as beautiful as it can be, and we live in one of the most beautiful places in the world. This is still sin-cursed. My friends, this is just a shadow of what it was. It's just a shadow of what it will be. And the beauty. But that's not the fullness of our inheritance. He says in verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" So right here, I believe we are seeing our inheritance coming together. Because what is in the heavenlies? The heavenly place where Christ is, we see that coming down, not onto this old earth, but onto a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth, coming down from heaven to come and be upon this earth, because the earth has been made fitting for this new Jerusalem, for this inheritance, for this great, wonderful place. It's coming down, dressed like a bride adorned for her husband, and God is going to be with his people. My friends, that is the greatest thing about this inheritance. It is the down payment we have of God's Spirit living in us. But here, God Himself, the Father, is coming down, Christ, and we're going to be able to be with them. And here is how this inheritance comes together. He tells us in verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. What I want you to understand, that this inheritance that is to come is not just things. It's not just things. It's what He's going to be doing in your heart. There is a fullness of every tear, every sorrow taken from you. No more pain. And not just what's past, but there's not going to be any more of that either. And he goes on and says in verse 5, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold,'" look, pay attention, "'I am making all things new.'" Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega,'" which is the end, "'the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.'" Listen here, verse 7. "The one who conquers will have this heritage." What is a heritage? An inheritance. "This will be your inheritance. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And then we come here to this description of the New Jerusalem in verse 9. And it goes from down from verses 9 to the very end of this chapter. And I'm not going to read all of this, but it describes the city and the height and the walls and the 12 gates. And these gates are made of pearls. Not pearls like each gate has lots of pearls, but each gate is a pearl in itself. I don't understand how this comes together. But this city is just majestic. The foundations of the wall of the city. The foundation. This is like the ground, right? The ground was adorned with every kind of jewel. Jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz. And the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass, we read in verse 21. Everything glorious. The riches of this glorious inheritance, every aspect glorious. "And there was no temple in this city," verse 22, "for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." What do people go to a temple for, a place? Well, they go to meet God. They go to worship God, right? Well, there's not going to be a need for a temple in this place because God's going to be with them. He's not going to be, in a sense, contained in a place where his presence dwells the strongest, but he will be in all places. In fact, so greatly will he be so. It says in verse 23, "The city didn't need the sun or the moon because the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb," which is Jesus. "By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The gates will never be shut by day. There won't be any night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever come in except those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." And then John's taken into the inside of the city. And inside the city in chapter 22, he saw an angel showed him a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side of the river, there was the tree of life with 12 different kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves were for the healing of the nations. There'll be nothing accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. There are so many things here that we could dive into. Things we could think about and consider and try to unpack and understand the significance of all of these different things. But this is just meant to help us kind of stop for a moment and kind of look around and think about what is ahead. Because God wants this to be real to you. It is real. But He wants it to be real to you. He wants you to have a glimpse of that place in your heart. That's what Paul was praying for. Why? Why is this so important? Jesus thought it was important. Jesus thought this was very, very important. In fact, the first fully recorded sermon that Jesus preached begins by laying this foundation. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He wanted us to know about the inheritance. He wanted us to have the inheritance in view and in mind, because in this life, right now, we aren't citizens here. This is not truly our home. And as we walk through this land, there will be things that are hard. There will be things that are difficult that we will have to endure. There is behavior that God is calling us to, behavior that fits at home, right? But here, it's just strange. You know, you all get that, right? Somebody comes in from a different culture, and the way they talk, the way they act, the songs they listen to, the way they dress, it's just different. It doesn't fit, right? But back home, they fit right in. They fit right in. And that's what the Lord is calling us to. He's calling us to look like people from that far home. To look like, sound like, act like people that belong and have a citizenship in heaven. But here, when we act like that, it's not always going to be easy. There's going to be sacrifice. We're not going to be able to realize all these things we want right now. But He's wanting us to remember, my friend, trust me. You let this characterize your life. You've got something. You've got a reward. You've got something ahead of you. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, he talked to them about what would happen. About this change that would happen when Jesus comes back. About this far better place that they had to go. And at the very end of 1 Corinthians 15, after he's talked about being changed and death being overcome, he says, after explaining all of those things that would happen, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." After understanding all of these truths about what lies ahead for the Christian, you need to know we need to be steadfast, we need to not be shaken, we need to not be moving, we need to not be moved, but that we need to know that whatever we do and for the Lord is not for nothing.
Jesus spoke of laying up treasures in heaven. You think about that. What are you going to give up to serve the Lord? There are things you are called to give up to serve the Lord. You're called to give it your time. We're called to give up things that maybe our flesh wants, but aren't the best for us. We're called sometimes to give of our resources, financially, other ways. We're called, as Paul said, to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel. But what we're told in Scripture is that whatever we do in the sake for the name of the Lord, somehow there is this transcendence. It transfers from this place and it's made better. And it is awaiting for us in a far better place where it can never be taken from us. Whatever you surrender in this life will be transformed and will be waiting for you there, even better than it ever was here. And I don't understand all the fullness of that and how he does all of that, but I think we're going to be amazed. I think we are going to be absolutely astounded that whatever we give, whatever loss we suffer, it will all be improved and it will be held for us there. And we will find that truly we have suffered no loss in following Christ. But this light momentary affliction has brought for us a far greater weight of glory. Let me close this morning with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter writes and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Let me summarize that and say it a little differently. If you are the Lord's, an inheritance is being kept for you. And you are being kept for that inheritance. An inheritance is being kept for you. And you are being kept by God for that inheritance. These two, you and that inheritance, if you're the Lord's, shall meet one day. Can't lose your salvation. You can't lose what has been deposited in that place. He has promised to go away and prepare a place for us. And he wants us to know that. He wants it to be real in our hearts. In this life, we walk through many trials and challenges. The sacrifices we are called to may be great, but in the whole scheme of things, he will take all of this and somehow in his glorious grace transform it into something that will be far worth everything he calls us to in this life.